Adam, thank you for your comments this morning, and Carrick, thank you for the songs that you had for us. It's great to see you. Have your Bibles open to the book of Hebrews, and I want to take a look at a section of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 that, I just thought this was a good section of Scripture for this time, particularly this time in our culture and this time in the world. First of all, previous generations have faced pandemics before. We're not the first one. Someone noted that these happen about every 100 or 150 years, we get a pandemic. Other generations have faced that and survived. Other generations have faced upheavals in the culture. Other generations have faced things like riots and protests and things like that. Other generations have faced that. And that will probably be something that would also happen in the future as well, if God allows time to go on. But they have faced those things. Other generations of the church have faced persecution. And that's been common. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the writer says we desire, and that word means a very strong desire. But then it says we desire that each one of you. And right there we see God's concern for the individual. I mean, clearly we have passages that say that God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And so God earnestly desires that each one would make the good decision. And it says, each one of you, and of course here he's talking to believers, to Christians, that each one of you show or demonstrate the same diligence. And the same diligence is the diligence that you would read about in chapter 11. That is, I want each one of you to be like Abraham. I want each one of you to be like Noah or Abel or Moses or Joseph or Daniel. The type of diligence and patience that former believers showed, I want you to show that. That's the type of diligence I want you to have. And it really reveals in the New Testament, there's not like, hey, here's all the ordinary believers and then here's the elite. There's none of that. It's like, if you're going to be a Christian, then every Christian needs to show the same diligence. And every believer needs to be just as serious, the same zeal. And the thought is, you can't say, well, I can't do that, because God could say, wait a minute, you're no different than these other people. Remember James 5, Elijah was a man just like you. Elijah wasn't somehow superhuman or whatever. Abraham was just like you. Same fears, concerns, worries, etc., made of the same stuff. Which means that you can manifest the same type of faith that Abraham manifested. If Abraham could show this sort of diligence, you can show that sort of diligence. God is saying you're capable of that. Don't let Satan, don't let the world say, you're capable of what God is asking you to do. Thus, each Christian is to manifest the same intensity. The same intensity in serving God. Then it says, As a result, so was the realize, verse 6. You know, a lot of people have the question like, how do you know you're saved? And particularly the question is, how do you know you're still saved? You know what this verse answers that? It says, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Can I be sure about where I am before God? Absolutely. First of all, I can be sure about, have I obeyed the plan of salvation found in the New Testament? You know, have I believed that Jesus is the Christ? Have I repented of my sins? Have I confessed Him? Have I been baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins? Have I done that? Because that's the plan that you repeatedly see in Acts 2, in Acts 8, in Acts 10, in Acts 16, in Acts 18. That's what you see in the Great Commission at the end of Mark 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24. That's sort of those conditions for salvation. But other than that, how do I know I'm still saved? Here's a verse. Are you showing the same diligence? And are you still doing it? It says, so as to realize. Here's a choice we have. In the end of 2 Peter chapter 1, there's a verse that's very much like this where it says, okay, in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, for this reason also apply all diligence, and in your faith supply moral excellence, and then talks about knowledge and self-control, etc. And then he says, if these qualities are yours and abounding, you're not unfruitful. And then it says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. And that's the same thought here of Hebrews chapter 6. If someone says, how can I really know I'm right with God? How do I know if I'm still right with God? What's your life say? Are you adding to your faith? Self-control, moral excellence, etc. Are those things abounding in your life? You making your calling election sure? Are you working on it? And he says here, if you do that, then you will have full assurance. But, here's the thought. If you're sluggish, there's no full assurance. It's like all bets are off. If you're sluggish, there's no full assurance for the sluggish. If you're dabbling in sin or whatever, if you're really not into it, there's no full assurance there. And to me, it's a beautiful verse. It says in verse 12 then, so that you may not be sluggish. That's the opposite of diligence. I'm told the word sluggish here means someone you always have to push. Hey, you cleaned up your room. Hey, you got your homework done. Hey, you need to get up and go to work. Hey, have you done the laundry? You know, sluggish. Someone you're always having to push. Maybe you work with someone like that. I gotta check up on that person all the time. I mean, unless someone's watching over them, they don't get their work done. It's the opposite of Proverbs 6, where it says, go to the ant, O sluggard. You see, the ant doesn't need a supervisor. The ant doesn't need a boss. There's no little ant with a fedora and a clipboard on the anthill going like, hey, we need more of that over there. You know, there's nothing like that. They're just working. That's why I like honeybees. I mean, honeybees are just workers. No one's there cracking the whip on them. They're just going around the flower or whatever and doing their job. The opposite of diligence is sluggish. It's the same word of Hebrews 5:11. You become dull of hearing. It's where someone's always having to get on your case to do stuff. And maybe going like, that's me. The thing is, you don't have to, if that's you, you don't have to remain that. Nothing demands that you are going to be sluggish the rest of your life. Nothing demands that. There's been no eternal decree made that says, well, you're just, sorry, you're locked into sluggish. I mean, you can change that. In fact, in Hebrews 5, we find people that have gone from one condition to the other, right? He says in chapter 5, verse 11, I'd like to talk more about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but you become dull of hearing. That is, you have to go back and be taught over again what you've kind of forgotten about. And then in chapter 6, I think he resumes that conversation and says, okay, stop being sluggish. Start being diligent once again. Sluggish would also be half-hearted, disinterested, etc. But, so don't be sluggish, verse 12, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And you know what? That's always been the rule in the Bible. Sluggish people have never inherited God's promises. They've often been the object of God's wrath. Who are the people in the Bible that have always inherited God's promises? The faithful, the diligent. Always that group of people. The term imitator means we follow the example of the faithful of the past ages. And you know what? We've already got a whole lot of role models to follow in Scripture. We've got Jesus, we've got Abraham, Moses, we've got the whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says, remember those that led you, that taught you the Word of God, and considering kind of the outcome of their conduct imitate their faith. I mean, look at how those people's lives went. Always be looking at someone 10, 20 years ahead of you going like, okay, is that what I want when I'm that age? And what are they doing right now? What do I need to do right now to get there? Because it's not going to magically show up. Interesting here. The Christian must learn to wait. Faith and patience. Faith and patience. We have to learn to wait. Because there are times it seems like nothing's happening. Book of Habakkuk, the prophet says, God, people are wicked. When do you do something about it? Of course, God says, I am going to do something about it that's going to make your ears tingle, and you're not going to believe it. I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans and punish you guys with them. And they're worse than you are. There you go. Chew on that for a while. But that God is always working on it behind the scenes. It says, four. We're introducing Abraham now. And I think Abraham is given as an example of, let's give you an example of someone who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Let's give you kind of a working example here. When God made promise to Abraham, and that's the promise mentioned in verse 14. Since he could swear by no one greater, that is, there's nothing beyond God. He swore by himself. What he did is he based his promise on his own existence, the idea is. The thought would be, as I live. And if he will always live. Acts 17 speaks of God, that God doesn't need anything from anyone. That it's not like, in paganism, you bring stuff to the gods and that kind of feeds them or whatever. And the sacrifices were not like feeding God in the Old Testament. And it's not like more people that believe in God, the more relevant God becomes or the stronger he becomes. God is still God. Even if no one served him, God is still God. And so here God says, you can be sure of this promise because I'm going to root it in my existence as I live. The promise is as sure as my existence. It is as true as my existence. It is as certain as that I will be there tomorrow and the next day and the next day throughout eternity. Now that's a promise. That's a promise. You know, one thing about things today, when you buy something from someone, it comes with a lifetime guarantee. Is that company going to be in existence for your lifetime? I mean, the neighborhood I live in, all our windows are lifetime windows. And they all crack. And the company that made them is no longer in existence. I mean, that's the problem with man stuff of, oh, that's a lifetime promise. Okay, but is there going to be anyone around to fulfill the promise? God says, yes, I am, as I live. We need to be impressed that God's promises and threats are just as sure as his very existence. How do I know there's going to be a judgment day? Because God's existence is forever. How do I know that what's in the Bible is true and on the judgment day that we're going to be judged by the standard in the Bible? Or how do I know there's a heaven and a hell? And how do I know it's weeping and gnashing of teeth and all of that? Because the God that stated is always there to back it up. And so I think that's pretty important there about Hebrews. In contrast to that, we have man. We have man giving us all sorts of promises and guarantees and things like that. And man's very finite and limited. And a lot of us have kind of seen that in our lifetime. Saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Verse 15, and thus having patiently waited, 25 years. 25 years elapsed between the call of Abraham in Genesis 12 and the birth of Isaac in Genesis 21. And he patiently waited even though all the odds seemed to be against him. Romans chapter 4. In verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. That's faith and patience. That's faith and patience. And I am just so impressed with that section because it's like hope against hope. On one hand, we kind of have this earthly view of things. I'm an old guy. My wife, she's old. And she is long past the ability to conceive and have a children. But God says, I'm going to have a son. Which hope do I opt for? Do I opt for kind of like what the world views it, kind of earthly thing? Or do I go with God? I mean, isn't that really the challenge that sometimes on a daily basis we're confronted with when the world says, you need to believe and trust this? And God says, no, you need to believe and trust this. Which one do you choose? Tell you what, you can put your hopes in all sorts of things. Some people, their hope is in their health. I'm healthy, I'm young, etc. That's where the hope is. Sometimes it's money and possessions. That's where the hope is. Sometimes it's fame, earthly fame and popularity. That's where their hope is. Sometimes it's numbers, like look at our movement, and we've got big numbers in our movement. That's where the hope is. But God says, here's where your hope needs to be. It needs to be in Christ. It needs to be in God. Let's go a little bit further. It says in verse 16, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and he says basically that settles everything. Court of law, you swear in the Bible. Swearing by one greater than yourself. You know, it's good to be reminded that there's someone greater than yourself. That's a really healthy thing to remember that you're pretty finite, you're limited, you're not going to live very long. That there's something greater than you. And then it says in that same verse, let me get it here. It talks about Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 16. Down in the verse 17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. You know who that is? That's us. When you look at the promise, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply you. And the thought there is, and in your seed all the nations will be blessed. That's not only these Christians. These Christians were the heirs of that promise. That's us 2,000 years as well, 2,000 years later. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, heirs of the promise. It says in verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. That promise God made to Abraham. Abraham, in you all the nations will be blessed. When I become a Christian, faith and baptism here, when I become a Christian, I'm now locked into that promise. I'm one of the people that God said, all nations are going to be blessed in you. I'm a Christian, I'm now blessed. And I'm one of Abraham's descendants. I'm one of his spiritual descendants. I'm one of the people of faith like he is. He obeyed God, I obey God. We're in the same family. And in verse, in Galatians chapter 3, that's the family. Neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Our culture is always trying to unite the world without realizing if God's not the center, you can't ever unite it. It's just going to blow apart. God has already created this family. God has already created where all men can be one. And all men can only be one when they all bow the knee to Jesus Christ and obey Him. That's only when all men can really have true unity and be one. And any other movement that tries to create unity apart from that will probably last for a while, but then it will collapse upon itself. It's kind of like the French Revolution. When God's not the center of a movement, the movement tends to cannibalize its own people. And watch out when they bring out the guillotine and stuff like that. Just kind of be aware of that. Human movements where God is not the center implode. And the abuses that they try to correct, they end up doing the same abuses or worse abuses. And I'm just impressed here that God has had the answer all along. Man, where can the human race find unity? Where can the human race come together? All bound in need of Christ. All admit you're not God. And all of you admit you need God and Jesus in your life. And all obey Him. Then things will be great. But anything other than that is just kind of an illusion. And only lasts for a short time. And that family still exists on the earth. And you'll find that family anywhere you travel. Throughout the world, you will find believers in that family that have unity in Christ. But let's go a little bit farther here in Hebrews chapter 6. So, don't miss this. The phrase, the unchangeableness of His purpose. The unchangeableness of His purpose. If God's fixed purpose is to bless those that are faithful and patient, and that never changes. Now the reverse is also true. The sluggish never end up blessed. There's a lot of people that go through the Bible and try to, you know, mess with it and say, "Oh, it doesn't teach." I mean, when Jesus said, hell is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot of people that have tried to rewrite that over the years. But you know what? It's still that. How do I know? Because it's the unchangeableness of His purpose. Anything that God has put in the print, you read your New Testament, is it still that way? Yes. Is that still reality? Yes. Is that still truth? Yes. Because He is there, still backing it up, saying, that's still true. Because I'm still who I am. Or as He would tell Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. That's my name. The self-existent one. I'm always here. And He will always back up the promises of His word. But He will also back up the threats too. Both of those, you can be sure. And it's kind of handy in life knowing like, hey, is anything for sure? What's real? These people tell me that real, and these people tell me that or whatever, and these people want me to trust in this, and etc. Is there anything sure, dependable? And the writer's going to address that. So, he wanted you to really, really know and have confidence in this. And he said, as a result, I interposed with an oath. I swore by myself. I backed it up. By my own existence. It's almost like the collateral, you know, what did he put down for like a down payment or whatever? What's backing it up? He says, I'm backing it up. My very existence is backing it up. Verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, I like that. There are certain things that are impossible for God to do, and people don't realize it. It's impossible for God to go against who He is. It's impossible for Him to lie. And It's impossible for him to do anything contrary to his nature. Then it says, we who have taken refuge or fled for refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. That's the heirs. I mean, who's fled for refuge? Believers have fled for refuge. All of this was done for your benefit. The phrase may have can mean may keep on having. It's a present tense there. Not just like something you have for a moment or had that last year but don't have it any longer. Fled for refuge. What if we fled from? Well, you might say as a believer, you fled from the darkness, right? You fled from sin. You fled from your own selfishness, trying to get away from the old man, the old you. But there's another thought there in Thessalonians is that we've also realized that God's eventually going to come and judge this world. And his wrath is going to fall upon those that remain defiant. And I fled from that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. To wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. We have fled from that. It's like the picture is that here we are in this world and this world's a sinking ship. It's time to get off the boat. Fled for refuge. Time to get in that lifeboat. I don't know about you, but as I've been watching the news, seeing some of the cities go up in flames, I tell you what, that's a sinking ship. And as a Christian, I can have confidence that this world's not my home. I'm a pilgrim here. The world is always going to be chaotic. And in the Old Testament, the world was often pictured like the sea. And always in uproar and always in turmoil. And it will always, it's always been that way. It'll always be that way. It will always be in this. Jesus said it this way. In the world you have tribulation, but in me you have peace. John chapter 16. The early Christians went through it. Early Christians went through all sorts of turmoil. And pretty much believers through the past have done that as well, right? Abraham, there's lots caught up in that battle of the kings of the plain, right? And so there's kind of always been this sort of turmoil going on. And that's not where I live my life primarily. We have fled for refuge. To lay hold of the hope set before us. And there is one hope, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4. Then it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You know, people never think about their soul needing an anchor. But Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, there's a great passage in that book on, we must closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. If the word spoken through angels prove unalterable and every transgression and disobedience receive the just penalty, that's the Old Testament revelation through Moses given at Sinai, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who hear, that is the apostles. And the thought is not that in the Old Testament God was really strict and in the New Testament God's really lenient. The thought there is that if in the law of Moses that every transgression of a law was dealt with and it was a just penalty, and we have received an even greater law or covenant, which has brought even greater privileges, we face even like a worse condemnation if we abuse that. We need to pay even closer attention to what we've heard because it is a great salvation. It was spoken by the Son of God Himself and it was confirmed by the miraculous. It's important. And you need an anchor so you don't drift. And I mean, there are people that you know that used to be Christians, faithful Christians, that are no longer, and you might even see their post on Facebook and you're going like, man, they have drifted. They're not even close to where they used to be. And maybe you've seen a number of churches in the world out there like, you guys have drifted a long way from the gospel. But that's the perennial threat, is the drift. And it was the threat back in with Israel in the Old Testament. They often drifted. And it's God's people today can be under the same threat. And so Hebrew writer constantly warns Christians of don't drift, don't drift. Don't let there be an unbelieving heart enter you like happened to Joshua, like that generation that came out of bondage. They didn't make it into the promised land because they didn't believe. That is, they didn't stick with the faith and patience. And so we have this great stabilizer, this anchor, and it keeps us from... Well, here's the thought. If you have an anchor and the anchor is Jesus, you're not going to despair. But if you don't have an anchor, you'll probably end up in despair. And it keeps you from straying in the sin. Or it keeps you from going in the sin, kind of to cope with all the stress that's going on. I know during this COVID thing, the liquor stores have been hit really hard. They're doing a great business. That's the way a lot of people are trying to cope. I got an anchor. I don't need that. It also helps you from crashing into the dangerous rocks of unbelief and temptation. It keeps us fixed in purpose, unwilling to sacrifice the truth for just every wind of doctrine that comes along. Ephesians 4:14. It just keeps you from wandering from one thing to another. It says, a hope both sure and steadfast. It's reliable. It's true. And it will not betray your confidence. And as long as your mind is on heaven, Satan can't break that anchor. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above. Verse 1. And one which enters the veil. And you got a lot of beautiful imagery here going on in the Hebrew writer. And then it talks about Jesus has entered. And I think in the tabernacle in the wilderness, you had a veil. You had a veil between the holy place and the most holy place that the high priest went once a year on the Day of Atonement. And there was the ark and the mercy seat, and atonement was made for the sins of the people. And that ark and that mercy seat represented God's throne in heaven, where God dwelt. And when Jesus died upon the cross for our sins, was resurrected and ascended, He went into what the Bible says is like the true holy place, heaven itself, what the ark represented, to the very throne of the Father. And His death for our sins was accepted as an atonement. And there He is now, seated, making intercession for all that would want to come to the Father through Him as our mediator. And then we're brought in to the end of the book of Hebrews, a quote from Psalm 110. He's entered there as a forerunner. He's blazed the trail. The way is open now for people to follow. And you can make it through His blood with faith and patience. And that anchor is rooted to the very throne of God. There's nothing more... Well, you give me something more stable and secure and firm than the throne of God. Because the earth and the universe, no, not even close. They're going to vanish away. Right? The throne of God, that's the most stable, secure, solid thing I know about. The fact that God rules. And He has entered. And thus our hope is attached to heaven, not attached to any goals or things or dreams in this life. And our hope is not attached on anything on the news. You know, it'd be nice to watch the news say, everything's great today. But you know what? Everything could be great today and you'd still have a whole bunch of lost people. Things aren't great unless people are obeying Jesus Christ. You could have a very orderly society. You could all have people kind of doing their orderly thing. And you could still have a whole world of lost people. Because God expects more than just you going to work every day and living an orderly life. More is expected than that. There's a higher standard than that. And so our hope is anchored to the very throne of God. That's where our citizenship is, Philippians 3:20. That's where your treasure is, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. That's where our minds are to be fixed in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. That last statement, having become a high priest forever or according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest king. And so Jesus is our priest king. He's actively involved as our priest now. He makes intercession, Hebrews 7:25. He's also our king now. But the statement in Psalm 110, where this ties into, where the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. What we need to realize is that, yeah, we live in a world of chaos. But you know what? God rules and Jesus rules. Because the promise of Psalm 110 was that Jesus was going to rule in the midst of his enemies until they're made a footstool for his feet. And you might say, you guys, what's happening right now? Jesus is ruling in the midst of his enemies. Well, how is it all going to end? They're going to become the footstool for his feet. And that transition from enemy to footstool can happen like that. It can happen like that. You know, there's a lot of things out in our culture today, all secular, religious, all etc., where they feel like we've got momentum. I remember Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, you're laboring in vain on that house. Unless the Lord guards the city, it's vain to put a sentry on it. You know what has the momentum? It's those that believe in Jesus Christ and obey Him. It's the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because that's the only momentum that is still going to be going when Jesus shows up. Everything else, God has said, party's over, you guys. Party's over. The only thing that's sure and lasting is that faithful connection to Jesus Christ, or those that through faith and patience inherit the promises. Throughout your Christian life, you're going to see people, unfortunately, that are going to drop off and live in that life. I've seen that. John's seen that. Many of you have seen that as well. You have to say to yourself, not me. I'm going to be one of those that through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you see people drop out of the race, don't drop out with them. Try to bring them back in. But you say to yourself, I'm going to end up being in this category, one of the blessed who had faith and patience, and one of those that inherited the promises. Okay, we got an invitation song now. Carrick, you got our song? Let's be standing and singing the song.